Amen. I thank the Lord that we are free, free in Christ, free to live for His glory. The children can be dismissed at this time if they would like to junior church. We have that up through second grade. And I'd encourage us who are going to be remaining here in the auditorium to turn to the book of Romans. I'm sorry, I would love to be in Romans again, Ephesians. You think Pastor knows where he's preaching from this morning? Romans, I'm getting used to being in Romans for two Sundays. Now, Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 20 this morning. I'm often amazed, I don't know if you are, but just amazed how the Spirit of God can compact into such a small passage, or maybe just one verse, or maybe even a phrase, such rich, eternal, powerful truths that we must take to heart and that we can rejoice in. And this is one of those passages, a very small verse in the middle of an incredible passage of Scripture. But we're going to just look, Lord willing, this morning at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Just read the verse. We'll have a word of prayer. We'll have a couple of introductory remarks, and then we'll walk through this passage together. The Apostle Paul is writing in this wonderful epistle to the Ephesians, but to the church at large. And in the middle, getting towards the end of one of his focuses in this letter, verse 20, he says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our Father. I pray that we never take for granted, Lord, that you've created us, and through Jesus Christ, by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have created spiritual life in us that will never depart. We thank you that we can come to you as our Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord, that you love us with a perfect love. We thank you that you ordain everything that we face in this life for your glory and for our good. So, Father, I pray that you will help us, especially as each of us struggle in a fallen world, to be thankful in all things. God, I pray that you will help us to realign our focus with a biblical mindset of a Christian, biblical worship. I pray you'd help us to pursue a thanksgiving mindset for the glory of God. And we thank you for your wonderful, many, infinite blessings you've given us in Christ. So, Father, I pray that as we come to your word this morning, as we live in a world that is perennially unthankful to you, Father, I pray you'd help us to be light as we show forth our thanks to you in the way that we live and the way that we worship. I pray that everything we say and do in this service, especially during this message time, I pray that my words will be pleasing to you and accurate to your word. I pray the meditations of our hearts will be praiseworthy and pleasing to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we continue in this focus on loving God and loving others biblically as we've been taking some time to look at biblical worship. We're going to come back again to loving God and loving others through biblical worship. This is our focus. And as we've been saying for a couple weeks, biblical worship begins with salvation. If you are a Christian, then you are a worshiper of God, the true God. Biblical worship begins with salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And is primarily, biblical worship is a mindset, a way of thinking that is progressively matured and clearly evidenced through obedience to God's commands. So as we come this morning, we come to worship God as out of obedience, but also out of joy and thankfulness to our great God. The last couple weeks, we have been looking at different aspects of loving God and loving others through biblical worship. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at pursuing a doxological mindset, living for the glory of God. And last Sunday, we were again in Romans, and we looked at pursuing a living sacrifice mindset, living sacrificially serving God with our lives, which is our reasonable worship, being transformed by the renewing of our minds. This morning, we come to Ephesians 5:20, and we look at pursuing a thanksgiving mindset. And Lord willing, next Sunday, we will be gathering together in the morning to look at pursuing a grace mindset. And we'll stop our study on biblical worship, or we'll suspend it for a little bit as we enter into the Christmas season. We're going to pick it up again, Lord willing, next year, if the Lord tarries, and we'll continue some other aspects of loving God and loving others through biblical worship, because it's a huge calling for us. As we've said, we base this on many passages of Scripture, but ones like 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, Do all to the glory of who? God. Not the glory of us, not the glory of a church, not the glory of a country, but the glory of God. And as we've said often, this blueprint, we'll come back to this in great detail, Lord willing, our first couple Sundays, and as we begin our new year with the right focus. The glory of God is our focus. It is our goal as a church family. And so we need to make sure that we're worshiping God. You see how God's word is the foundation for how we can love God and love others, and how we can know his grace to be able to live this way. And we see worship as paramount. And so as we think of biblical worship, it is a very important focus for us. This morning, as we come to Ephesians 5:20, we're going to look at pursuing a thanksgiving mindset. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Ephesians chapter 5, he says, there's a medieval legend that tells of two angels who were sent to earth by the Lord to gather the prayers of the saints. Now, this is legend, okay? One of those angels was sent to gather the petitions. The other angel was sent to gather the thanksgivings. So the prayers that the saints gave of asking God versus thanking God. The angel responsible for petitions was not able to carry them back to heaven in one load, while the angel responsible for thanksgivings carried his back in one hand. That legend developed from the sad fact that God's children are more prone to ask than to thank. I see this in my own prayer life. So many times, God, please help this, please help this, please help this. And God calls us to ask. Okay, he says, come as children, ask. But oh, we must be thankful. And it's interesting, when we talk about those wonderful passages, we see passages like the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's prefaced with, and everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? Thanksgiving. God would routinely chastise and rebuke and ultimately condemn the unbelieving Israelites in the wilderness because they were not thankful. And they had so much to be thankful for. And it showed that there was a blindness in their heart spiritually that caused them to not give thanks to God. Even this morning in Sunday school, so one of the miracles where God healed a man, the people responded with anger and wrath that Jesus would heal on the Sabbath instead of thankfulness and worship to God. It's a sin problem. And we dare not in the church be unthankful to God. Now this morning as we come to this passage of Scripture, Ben, would you mind progressing it there? This doesn't do it for me. We come to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. We need to understand the greater context here. And the greater context is all of the letter. And you're like, oh great, here goes Pastor Sam again. We're going to do all of Ephesians in one sitting. No, that's not the goal. But by the time that Paul gets to chapter 5, verse 20, where he says, give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the time he gets to 5:20, Paul has mentioned so many things in this letter that we can be thankful to God for that we almost lose count of all those wonderful things that God has done for us in Christ. Turn, if you would, to chapter 1. And we're just going to read this passage. And I know we're not going to be preaching another message. But if you're familiar at all with the book of Ephesians, you realize that the first three chapters, like many of Paul's writings do, that the Spirit inspired him to write his letters. The first three chapters deal with truth and doctrine and truths about our great King Jesus. And then another will be a section on application. So now apply this truth to your life. And that's exactly, Ephesians divided almost in half with that. Chapters 1 through 3 are primarily doctrinal truths that we must rejoice in. And then chapters 4 through 6 are, so go live this way. Live as light. Live as those who walk correctly, live correctly. Paul starts this off with an amazing crescendo of praise to God. And we're just going to read this and see if you can count. I don't know if you underline in your Bible. I don't necessarily underline in my preaching Bible. I printed out a copy of the book of Ephesians, and as I was highlighting in chapter 1, I'm just going to highlight something we'd be thankful for. You ever do that when you were growing up and maybe you're going through high school or maybe you're in college and you're highlighting and eventually you highlight the whole page so it really didn't do you good to begin with and you're like, the whole page is yellow now. Well, now I'll get my pen out and do squigglies to say that wasn't, When you come to chapter 1, you start highlighting what we have to be thankful for, that whole chapter is going to be highlighted. Let's look at verses 3 through 14. We'll just read this and realize that Christians, as Christians, we have an innumerable amount of reasons to always be thankful to God. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved, or the beloved one, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee or the down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I mean, every word, every phrase is a blessing that God has given us. We need to be thankful. We have so many reasons to be thankful. So the broad context of Ephesians chapter 1, and then you get to chapter 2, by grace you've been saved by faith. And chapter 3, the mystery, how of the gospel revealed, how has God promised the Messiah? Paul says this was a mystery. The world didn't know. The Jews didn't know. How could God send a Messiah to save the nations and still be righteous? Because the nations are so sinful and evil. Well, he sent his Son, who is God in the flesh. And he goes on as chapter 3 closes. Look at chapter 3, verse 20. This is almost like how he ends Romans 11, verse 33. But Ephesians 3, verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So Paul ends this section on truths about Christ in a crescendo of praise. And if Paul hadn't said that, we should have already been thinking that. And yet the Spirit of God points us how we should respond. But as we come closer to chapter 5, and let's go over to chapter 5 now, we see that there is a more immediate close context. And if you look at verse 20, you see how it starts with a little g. It's not the beginning of the sentence. It's right in the middle of a section that Paul is talking about. This actually starts back in verse 15. So let's look at verses 15 through 18, and we'll read this. And these are some of the commands of how we're to live. Verse 15 of chapter 5, look carefully then, or be very careful, how you walk, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the immediate context, and we see our verses right in the towards the end of that, but right in the middle of this section. Paul gives some commands here in verses 15 through 18, some warnings and some commands. First, be very careful how you walk, how you live, Christians, because you're new in Christ. Make the best use of the time. Do not be foolish, but understand the Lord's will. This fits perfectly with Romans 12. We submit our lives as a living sacrifice to Christ. He gives us the ability, the discernment to understand what his will is and to think correctly. See in verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want to focus on, because the next couple verses show the fruits, the evidence of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We want to talk about that for a minute, though, that phrase, before we jump into verse 20. We hear a lot about the Holy Spirit today, and we hear, sadly, some wrong teachings. We hear much good teaching on the Spirit. Sadly, we don't hear a whole lot in conservative Christian circles, because we've kind of surrendered that to the charismatic movement. But we ought not. The Holy Spirit is vitally important not only in our salvation, but in our sanctification, because he's God. Our triune God is involved, Father, Son, and Spirit, in our salvation and our sanctification. When he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, before we jump into this aspect of what it means to be filled with the Spirit, notice in verse 18 he says, but be filled, and then you have all these words that end with ing, these participles, addressing. We see here that there's fruits of being filled with the Holy Spirit. First, if you are filled with the Spirit, you are being led by him, you're letting him have full control of your life, you will be addressing or speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You will be singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Verse 20, you will be giving thanks always and for everything if you're filled with the Spirit. And verse 21, you will be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so this section, we're looking at verse 20, when he says giving thanks, this is really an fruit or an, a public manifestation that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean, filled with the Spirit? Well, we see this often throughout Scripture. A biblical mindset of thanksgiving. If we're going to have a mindset of thanksgiving, it requires that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand there's a difference between the filling of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit. That's very important. Every Christian, the minute you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are fully indwelt. He indwells us from the minute we are saved. That is very important. The moment we are regenerated through faith in Christ, we are filled with the Spirit. We see that. Paul even says that. Go back to chapter 1 real quick. He makes a very big point of this. In chapter 1, verse 13, in him, or in Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, believed in Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The minute we put our faith and trust in Christ and we accept his gift of salvation, God sends his Spirit into our lives. He indwells us, and we have all of the Holy Spirit given to us. And we can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, because now we can read his word with clarity. Now we have his Spirit indwelling us to teach us, to convict us, to point us, to lead us to know what is the mind of the Heavenly Father. And so we are indwelt. But also, after we are indwelt, we see commands throughout Scripture for every Christian is commanded by God to be filled with the Holy Spirit by daily submitting our lives to his leading. There is a possibility for a Christian to quench the Spirit, to not obey. Sadly, we still have that opportunity because of our sinful nature within us. And as Galatians chapter 5 tells us, you need to be led. If you're led by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There is a call for us to be filled. And this, as we look at passages of Scripture, and we see here, but be filled with the Spirit. Instead of being filled with wine and getting drunk, let the Spirit fill your life in the sense that he is the one controlling you. I love how it's filled here. Someone, sadly, who allows themselves to be intoxicated with alcohol to the point of drunkenness, what is controlling them at that time? The alcohol and all the chemical reactions that happen, and they don't even operate by their own will, but that alcohol or that inducing drug overtakes them. Paul is saying, no, don't let alcohol control you. Let the Spirit of God control you. Don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Let him be the one calling the shots. Let him be one leading you and you following and keeping in step with him. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, if we walk in the Spirit, if we are led by the Spirit, it means to walk in step with the Spirit. We follow his leading. So that's what it means to be filled. And when we are filled with the Spirit, then we see these fruits. We see the fruit of the Spirit. And though Paul doesn't say fruit of the Spirit here, these are some fruits. Singing, making melody, giving thanks. So as we come to the text, we just want to look at some quick observations, some quick thoughts as we look at this text, and then we'll make application. First of all, we can see as we come to verse 20 that when Christians are walking in step with the Holy Spirit, they are in a constant mindset of thanksgiving to God. Verse 20 says, giving thanks always, always. That's hard to do in a world that is so unthankful, in a world that is so unkind, in a world that is so sinful. It's so easy for us to not give thanks. And yet, those biblical Christians who are filled, being led by the Spirit, and this is a daily, God, would you fill me with your Spirit? Would you help me to be led by your Spirit today? God, I know that I struggled yesterday. I was not thankful. I was not giving you praise. But God, I don't want to be that way today. Help me to live for your glory. And we begin our day being filled with the Spirit and following his leading. And he shows us the truth of God's word. As we read his word, as we pray to our Heavenly Father, as we go through this day, we can be thankful in all things. It is possible because we're Christians and we have so much to be thankful for in Christ. But the first thing that Paul points out here is that Christians, when we are being led by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, when we are walking in step with the Holy Spirit, biblical Christians are in a constant mindset. Notice this isn't a command. He's saying this is the reality of it. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be given thanks. Always. When you think of the Apostle Paul, he was definitely someone who, in our human minds, we could think, had every reason in the world sometimes to complain. I mean, always giving thanks. Where's Paul when he's writing this letter? He's in prison, but he's given thanks. Because his thankfulness is not based on his circumstances. His thankfulness is based on Christ. And we'll get to that in a moment. But Christians, when we are in a mindset of thanksgiving to God, it means we are filled with the Spirit. But secondly, we see that Christians who are walking in step with the Holy Spirit, they are thankful to God for everything that he ordains. There's actually two aspects to this, which it's impossible apart from the Spirit of God working in us to be this way. But it says, verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything. So it's not just being in a constant mindset of thanksgiving, but it's thanking God for everything. Like the flat tire situation. Or situations in our country. Doesn't mean that we thank God for sin, but we thank God that he is in control. And we can have thankfulness to him in everything. Turn, if you would, over to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at a couple passages real quick. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians and Ephesians. If you remember the summer, we went through Colossians together. Colossians and Ephesians are very parallel to one another. Similar focuses or similar wording in many ways, written at the same time by Paul. This is a coordinating passage with what he says here in chapter 5. Look at Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This carries the idea of doing everything in thanks to the name, through the name of Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've probably memorized this verse. There's some quick commands here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Got to get the right book. But look at 1 Thessalonians 5, starting verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. So even here it's more specific, not just in all circumstances give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And look at the next verse, do not quench the Spirit. If we are not thankful, then we are not being filled with the Spirit. But God wants us to be led by his Spirit, and his Spirit helps us remember what is true. Even in the worst, the hardest, I should say, of circumstances in this life, we can give thanks. And so what Paul is saying here is that when Christians are walking in step with the Holy Spirit, they are thankful to God all the time, but they're also thankful to God for everything that he ordains, knowing that God is in control. In chapter 1, we read verses 3 through 14, and did you see that phrase over and over? To the counsel of his will, according to the counsel of his will, according to his good pleasure. Everything that God allows into our lives as his children is for his good pleasure because he loves us, and he's using it to make us more like Christ and to glorify him. As Romans 8 tells us, all things work together for good to those that love God who are called by him. Thirdly, real quickly, we see, coming back to Ephesians 5, verse 20, it goes on to say, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. Biblical Christians, and the emphasis here is on biblical Christians, those who are in line with the Scriptures. Biblical Christians rejoice in their high calling to give God thanks as their heavenly Father. Do you ever take for granted that God is your Father. Not just your creator, not just the King of Kings, not just the ruler of all, but He has delighted to draw you into His family forever. Because there are many in this world who will never be able to see God and worship Him as their Heavenly Father, but He will be their judge, condemning them to eternal damnation and hell. That's God's grace, that He allows us, in His grace, has called us to Him. MacArthur, focusing on this thought, he says in verse 2, actually not MacArthur, this would be Honer, Harold Honer, says, "The word Father demonstrates that God has a very personal relationship to believers. To them, He is not just the God of the universe. Thus, believers filled by the Spirit give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord." Once again, this is in keeping with other parts of Ephesians that mention the three persons of the Trinity. The Father, the Spirit, the Son, all are working in our salvation, and yet he focuses first giving thanks in everything to God the Father. Let's look at some passages in Ephesians where he's mentioned God as our Father. Because he doesn't just bring this up out of nowhere. Let's go back to chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." Oh, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's there as well. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Go over down to verse 17 of chapter 1. He's praying for them, and he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he prays to this Heavenly Father. Go to chapter 2 and look at verse 18. "For through Him, through Christ, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." Again, the Son, Spirit, and Father, all in one passage. "But we have access to the Father. We are drawn near to the Father through Christ by the Spirit of God." Go to chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Again, this is the Father that, if you are in Christ, is your Heavenly Father. Go to chapter 4 and verse 6. He talks about the unity that we have now in Christ as believers. And he talks about all these the oneness things that we have, the one body and one Spirit. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all." We see here, as we come to chapter 5, verse 20, go at the very end of the book, look at chapter 6, verse 23, almost the last verse. Again, he reminds us who our Heavenly Father is. "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Biblical Christians rejoice in our high calling to give thanks to God as our Heavenly Father. Every day that you wake up as a Christian, your Heavenly Father is still your Father. Nothing can change that. We must give thanks for that. And He is always good, and He is always faithful. Let's go on lastly to this last observation, or we could say a last point here in verse 20. He says, not just to give thanks for everything to God the Father, but how can we do that? In or through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Biblical Christians can give thanks in all things and for everything to God as their Heavenly Father because of their Lord Jesus Christ. We thank God for Christ. If it weren't for Christ and His willingness to humble Himself, to come to this earth, to pay the penalty for our sin, we could not worship God as His children. We would have no desire. And yet, we give thanks in all things and for everything to God if we are biblical Christians. Why? Not because of our circumstances, but because of Jesus Christ. Because He's our Lord. He's our Master. And notice He says, through our Lord, Jesus Christ. When you are a Christian, you not only accept God's gift of salvation, but you also accept the fact that Jesus is now the Lord and Master of your life. And that is a thing to praise God for. He's a much better master, a much better Lord than Satan ever was. He actually loves us and made us and cares for us. We have so much to be thankful for. If you go back to chapter 1, we saw this already in verses 2 and 3. And we read these passages already where we see God the Father, but also our Lord Jesus Christ is a theme that Paul continues often. But go back to chapter 2, if you would. We just want to read a couple things here. Again, reminded of what Christ, specifically, our Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, not children of God, like the rest of mankind. If you ever hear that phrase, we're all God's children, no. We're children of wrath the minute we come into this world. But through Christ, we can be made children of God. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive, spiritually alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision by the Jews. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The only reason we have hope today is because the blood of Christ was shed for our sins on the cross, and he rose from the grave through the power of God, the same power that has raised us from the grave of spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ. Oh, we need to be thankful. We always have so much to be thankful to God for. There's one phrase here, one word that we dare not jump over, though. Coming back to Ephesians chapter 5. He could say, in or through our Lord Jesus Christ, but here specifically says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Any of you end your prayers by saying, we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, or in Jesus' name. If we're not careful, that can just become a very robotic thing. In Jesus' name, amen. But what do we really say when we say, in the name of Jesus? Well, let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. We're on Philippians 2 and then Hebrews chapter 1. But look at Philippians chapter 2 real quick. Very familiar passage of Scripture, I'm sure. But we see why this name of Christ is so important and why we pray to God the Father through the name of his Son. Chapter 2, verse 9, therefore, because of Christ's humility, look at verse 8, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the name that we pray in. We don't pray in the name of Mary. We don't pray in the name of Joseph. We don't pray in the name of Christians. We don't pray in the name of a church. We don't pray in the name of some superstitious hobbledehog. We pray in the name of Jesus because his name is above every name. He is King Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1 briefly. We see the author here also puts great emphasis on the name of Christ Jesus, Messiah Jesus, the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 1, we'll just start in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He, speaking of Christ, upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Realize there was a time when the Son of God was not called the Savior of the world. But once the salvation was complete, He took upon Him a name that is greater than any other name, the Savior of the world. He was the Lamb of God. Remember John? Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Now He is the head of His church. Now He is the King of His church. He is Christ Jesus, the Messiah, who through His blood has saved His church from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. And one day we will praise His name forever and ever. This is the name in which we give thanks to God. So I encourage you, when you pray today and you say in Jesus' name, let that impact you. Sometimes I will hear believers say, and I don't believe it's just to be flowery, but they'll say in the name that is above every name, the name of Christ. Paul here reminds us that biblical Christians can give thanks in all things and for everything to God as our Heavenly Father because of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's some observations this morning as we prepare to close and make application. First, as we think of the unsaved around us, sadly, it is quite natural for non-Christians to look to their earthbound circumstances as the foundation for their thankfulness. We see that often. Turn to Romans chapter 1, if you would. We see that if you think being thankful to God for the right reasons matters, it really matters to God. In fact, He condemns or He rebukes this sinful world for not being thankful. Look at chapter 1 of Romans, verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. The only reason a person on earth does not give praise to their Creator God is because they are blind, spiritually blind. It is totally natural and it's so sad to see people who don't know the Lord as their Savior to look on their earthbound circumstances. Maybe it's their health. Maybe it's their finances. Maybe it's an election. Maybe it's whatever it might be, relationships that have gone the totally different way than they hoped it would. Whatever it might be, it is natural for people who are not Christians to base their thankfulness, to base their happiness, to base their joy on circumstances. This earthbound circumstances and make that their foundation. But Christians, however, are different. Christians, however, delight to have Christ and His Word as the foundation for their thankfulness. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason Christians are thankful in all circumstances, the reason Christians who are biblical Christians give thanks always and for everything to God is because our thankfulness, the foundation of our thankfulness, is not circumstances, but it is Christ and His Word. I didn't mean to do that, sorry. As we think of our triune God who never changes, we think of the Father, Son, and Spirit. There's a third observation. Because the triune God never changes, Christians can always give thanks to Him for everything, regardless of how inconsistent and ever-changing their physical circumstances become. in this sin-broken world. John MacArthur commented, "If we can only thank God when things are going well, our thankfulness is on the bottom rung of faithfulness. If we can thank Him in anticipation of what He will do in the future, we show more spiritual memory. But to thank God while we are in the midst of pain, trials, and persecution shows a level of maturity that few Christians seem to know, but that our Heavenly Father wants all His children to have." We really see what our foundation for thankfulness is based upon when the bottom falls out, do we not? This morning I was texting with missionary Tim Hawes, and we've mentioned them for prayer, and as they've shared, they have a little one who is not expected to live much after they're born, maybe a couple moments, maybe an hour, maybe not, because of a deformity in this little one's brain. But they're not getting an abortion. They're trusting that God is good. He texted me this morning and said, "Hey, I'm praying for you." And I think of anyone who would need prayer right now, it's Tim and Leandra and their family. And yet I said, "Tim, I want to thank you for your prayers. I want to thank you for your testimony. We're praying for you. Thank you for modeling, by God's grace, what I'm going to be preaching on this morning." And he says, "We're learning so much. And God is good." We can have thankfulness. We must be thankful in all things because our thankfulness is not based in our circumstances, but our thankfulness is based in Jesus Christ, who never changes, our triune God, who never changes. And I would just say in closing, another observation from this is that we must never overlook, we must never minimize the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the life of a Christian. God, forgive us for times where we've brought the Holy Spirit just because we have Father, Son, Spirit, think that somehow He's less or He's inferior. No, He is God. And He is more active in our lives than we give Him credit and glory for. Why do you think you responded to the message of the gospel when it was presented to you in faith? Because the Holy Spirit opened your heart and eyes to see. What makes you think? How do you think you can come to a passage like Ephesians 5:20 and it can make sense to you in light of who Christ is? It's because of the Holy Spirit who is illuminating our minds. What makes you think that you can pray and know that the Spirit of God is praying for you as well because He indwells you and He knows you? No, we must never overlook or minimize His ministry. Remember those commercials? It was a while ago. Is this the 90s? I can't remember how it was, 2000s, whatever. But it was for Campbell's Soup. And it said, "Never underestimate the power of soup." Remember those? There'd be this guy, and he just looked famished. And, "Oh, I'm so whatever." And then mom or grandma would come and open up a can of Campbell's Soup, and he'd eat it like, "Oh, this is so good," you know. Or maybe he'd get tackled by someone who was real small. He had a can of soup, and they're playing football. They say, "Never underestimate the power of soup." Well, as Christians, we dare never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. I think many times when many Christians are unthankful and not singing praise to God, not giving thanks in all things, not serving and submitting to one another in love for Christ because they are not filled with the Holy Spirit. They are trying to live the Christian life in their own strength and their own power, doing things their own way, and they wonder, "Why do I feel so empty? Why do I feel like I'm never thankful? Why am I struggling with bitterness and despair and all this?" It's because you're not living your life God's way. Paul in Galatians says, "How foolish are you, Galatians? You came to Christ through the Spirit, but now you're going to live in your own strength? Don't do that. That's foolishness. No, be led by the Spirit and see His fruit come in your life and live for the glory of God." I would suggest to us this morning, as we prepare to close, if we do not submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of the Spirit through His Word, we will not be able to have a thanksgiving mindset in all things. It's impossible apart from the Spirit because we are weak. We need His power in submitting to His leading. However, the good news is that if we are led by the Holy Spirit, we will bear His fruit, which involves a thankful mindset. So if you're a Christian, you're going through a terrible time. If you're a Christian, you're going through COVID-19. If you're a Christian, you're going through a pandemic with constantly changing circumstances, and someone comes up to you and says, "Wow, how are you so thankful? Why do I always sense that you're thankful for this? How can you be thankful for this?" You say, "You know what? It's not me. It's the Holy Spirit who indwells me.
It is God who's changed my life. It is my Heavenly Father who loves me, and because He loves me and called me to Himself, He sent His Spirit to open my eyes so I would believe in His Son. I have a powerful God at work in my life, and I'm thankful. That's why. They might not talk to you again. Or they might be like, wow, I would like to know more about that great God. The big idea as we come to God's Word this morning is this, and I hope it's obvious from the text. Biblical Christians are, not should be, but biblical Christians are the most thankful people in the world. When we're in tune with God's Spirit and we're living as God's called us to, we are the most thankful people in the world if we're living as God calls us to, because we have everything to be thankful to God for, much more than anyone in this world who does not know Christ. Here's some questions this morning. Let's try to make this real in our own lives. Are you going through something right now that you are struggling to thank God for? I'll raise my hand. Whether it's our country, whether it's family situations, disappointments, my own sinfulness that I see creeping so often and wanting to derail me, is there something you're going through right now that you are struggling to thank God for? Is there a circumstance that you have not yet submitted to the Holy Spirit's control and leading? This could be years. One of the saddest things is to hear of Christians who for years have been bitter or upset with God because of whatever it might be in the past that God ordained, God allowed, that was hurtful to them, that was painful. And instead of seeing God for who He is, they have a wrong view of God and this bitterness, this circumstance. They've not submitted it to God and rolled it over to Him and said, God, You're in control and I trust You with this. Help me to be thankful, to live for Your glory as I go through this time. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's relationships. Whatever it might be, is there a circumstance that you've not submitted to God and to His Spirit? Is there a burden? We all have different burdens, some greater than others. But is there a burden that you need to ask God to help you cast or roll over unto Him? I love 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn there if you would, as we prepare to close. 1 Peter chapter 1. Right after the book of James. 1 Peter chapter 5. You really have to start in verse 6. Just like Christ humbled Himself, do you realize there was never a time in Jesus' life where He was not thankful to His Heavenly Father? For sake of time, I was going to read a lengthier quote from MacArthur on this, but just think of the times when Jesus would say, I thank You, Father. I thank You, Father. Lazarus is dead. I thank You, Father, that You've given me this opportunity to glorify You. When He heals people, I thank You, Father, that You've not hidden this from the babes and the young ones. He lived a life of thankfulness because He was humble before His Father. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time He may exalt you. And when we humble ourselves, here's a fruit of humbling ourselves, we are casting all our anxieties, our burdens on Him because He cares for you. The picture here is of rolling something over, casting something over onto something else. And what God is saying here is, roll onto Me your burdens. Roll onto Me your anxieties, your Father says, just like a good father does. He knows what we're struggling with. He says, give it to Me. It's almost like when Christ says, take My yoke upon you. You'll have rest for your souls. Learn of Me. Give Me your burdens and rest in My grace and trust Me and I will work. I am working. Is there a burden you need to ask God to help you cast or roll over to Him? Maybe in a moment when we pray, you know in your heart, God, I have been resisting this. Or I have just not been thankful in this circumstance. And God, please change the way I'm thinking. I want to cast and roll this burden, this anxiety unto You because I know that You care for me. Satan wants us to doubt that God cares for us. He wants us to doubt that God's good. And that's why we got to run to His Word. Last question before we look at closing word. Is there any aspect of biblical worship? We've been talking about living for the glory of God or a living sacrifice or a Thanksgiving mindset. Is there any aspect of biblical worship that you are struggling to obey or accept?
man, if I really live for Christ as he's called me to live, that might mean that he might send me around the world to serve him as a missionary. I don't know if I'm ready for that. Or that means that a living sacrifice, that means I need to not be conformed to this world. That means I'm going to have to live differently. I'm going to have to talk differently. I'm going to have to think differently than I've been thinking. Yes, but you're not going to do it by yourself. The Spirit of God's going to help you. But maybe there's times when we see that and we say, I don't like that. I would encourage you this morning to submit your life to the Holy Spirit. When we struggle, here's some hope. Whenever we struggle to give God thanks, as if we're honest, we all do. When we struggle to give God thanks in all things for all things, we must look to his word. What have we done this morning? We've looked to his word. And when we look to his word, that leads us to this focus on Christ. So look to his word, but also we must look to Christ. And that's when we go to the word of God, when we're struggling to be thankful in all things and for all things. We look to his word, and his word points us to Christ. You can't miss Christ in his word. He points us to Christ. And when we look at Christ, we are pointed to the cross. And when we look at the cross, we remember once again God's grace. Don't ever let Satan keep you from God's word when you are struggling with thankfulness. Rather, when you're struggling with thankfulness, run. Sprint to God's truth. Don't let these wrong thoughts that God is not good or God does not care or God has forgot about you. No, you run to his word and you see, oh no, Lord, I know you love me. Go to Ephesians and you see, oh, all the blessings I have in Christ. Christ died on the cross for my sin. What grace! And that causes us to become and to live as the most thankful people in the world. I don't know what each of our struggles are, but I know all of us struggle with thankfulness. My prayer for us this Thanksgiving and every day of our lives as Christians is that we will truly be and live as the most thankful people in the world for the right reasons. I'm thankful for our country. I'm thankful for America. But if the foundation for my thankfulness was that I'm an American, I'm going to be greatly disappointed. Because one day America will no longer exist. Read the Bible. Read Revelation. But Jesus will reign forever. And that is where our focus must be for our thankfulness. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that is so clear and is so straightforward. Father, I pray that we would not get in the way of complicating your word and explaining it, but God, I pray that you will help us to be thankful for the right reasons. Help us to remember Jesus Christ, to remember the cross of Christ, to remember your grace that has saved us and sustains us and empowers us. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. Father, would you help us to yield our lives daily to your Spirit's control so that it will not be us calling the shots, but you leading us and guiding us and us following and being blessed. Thank you that we can truly be thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.